We just finished Mark chapter 9. And the neat thing about when we teach through the Bible verse by verse is that you don't get to skip anything. If you teach topically, you can just pick stuff that you like. You can kind of pick stuff that people just want to hear. It's easy peasy. But when you go through when you go through expositionally, verse by verse, there are times when you're going to have to preach and you're going to have to hear things that are not easy to hear all the time. And that might be countercultural, right? But listen, we're not here to follow culture. We're here to follow the Lord. And so we want to hear everything that he has to say. Okay, this is a tough section. Can I just be honest? If I didn't have to teach this, if the Lord didn't call me to teach this section, I probably would just skip it. Now, not because I don't trust the Lord, is because I don't want people like you throwing stuff at me, tomatoes and things like that. However, God is good. And we can trust him and take him at his word. And everything he says is honestly for our benefit. Does that make sense? Okay, a couple things before we get started. Yes?
I was reminded this week that the word culture...
Oh, here's a microphone if you don't mind.
Oh, here you go.
I was reminded this week that the word culture stems from the word cult.
Interesting. Interesting. Go against the flow. Jesus.
One of the most important things that we must remember is if there's ever a rebuke or if there's ever a conviction from the Lord, remember it's always for a good purpose. And it's always because he's trying to help you in a certain area.
Absolutely.
It may not come in the way you think or maybe the way you perceive it, but it's there.
Amen. Amen. All right. So we left off last week at verse 9. Excuse me. In chapter 9, the last verse I shared was this one, which was that the Lord wants us, he was pleading with us to offer our bodies to God because of all he's done for us, that we're to be a living sacrifice, to live our lives for him and not for ourselves. And that's the good and acceptable way to worship him. And that's where we left off. And so here we start in chapter 10. And again, what we're going to read in verses 1 through 12 is definitely countercultural. And so... But we're going to do it anyway because what God has to say is his word and his design. So let's start off in chapter 10, verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 12, and then we'll go through verse by verse, okay? It says, Jesus left that place and went into the region of Judea across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tried him by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? What did Moses command you? He replied. They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law, Jesus replied. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. So, this will be fun, huh? So, Jesus starts off. We'll start off in Mark chapter 10, verse 1. So, Jesus is so awesome. He's leaving that place, and he went to the region of Judea and across the Jordan. And he says, again, crowds of people came to him. And so there was something about him that they could just tell. And it says that, as was his custom, he taught them. And when I look at some of this, that place was Capernaum, and that was Jesus' home base. It's located around the Sea of Galilee. I've been there many times, and it's up in the north. And they went to Judea, down through Samaria, down in the south near Jerusalem. And so you can see a little map. You can see kind of where they went from up there in northern Galilee. That's Capernaum, all the way down to around Jerusalem there in the south. Okay? And so he's making a little trip. And this is in this last few chapters of Mark. This is actually the last 6 months to a year that Jesus is going to be still here with us on this earth. This is it. This is the very end of his life. Now, if you're at the very end of your life, the neat thing about Jesus is he's not just focused on himself. What is Jesus focused on? Others. He's teaching others. That's his heart, you know, and that's a beautiful thing. His priorities wasn't himself. Just like we studied last week that Jesus is a servant of all. And so remember last week he said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, here's how to do it. You just be a blessing to everybody in Jesus' name. You be a servant to everybody. That's how you become great in the kingdom. And that's what he's doing. And he spent what little time he had teaching others God's word, because God's word has a lasting effect on us. It changes our lives. It changes others. It doesn't change like shifting sands. In fact, it says in Isaiah, listen, it says, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. And that's why when you're teaching or when you're sharing about the Lord, it's okay to use your testimonies or experiences or what. But you know what? People really don't need to hear all about your feelings or your emotions or what they really need is the word of God, because everything else is going to fade away. But God's word, he promises. He said, it won't return void. It's going to accomplish the purpose I set out. Now, people can accept his word, or they can kick it out the door. Hey, and you know what? You have that choice too. You know why? Because God loves you. That's why you have that choice. He cares about you. You can do whatever you want with it. But God is speaking to you. And he wants you to know that his word changes lives. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God will change a life. And I'm not talking about religion. Everybody understands that, right? We're not talking about just memorizing a Bible verse. We're talking about putting it in your heart, because that's the only way your life is going to change. You can have it in your head till the cows come home. You know what will happen in your life? Nothing. It all starts from the overflow of the heart. But if you'll let him in and you'll let God do that, and God's word just, I'm going to receive it by faith, you're going to see things change in your life. I haven't used Billy Graham quotes in a long time, but there's a couple Billy Graham quotes on this that I just kind of liked, and so I put them up here. And it says, this is a quote of his, he says, the very practice of reading the Bible will have a purifying effect upon your mind and your heart. Let nothing take the place of this daily exercise. Be in his word daily. Renew your heart. Renew your mind. Listen, the Bible says don't conform to the pattern of this world. It's pushing you in a cult culture to go a certain direction. It's going to push you that way. And God is saying, you know what? Go against the flow. I want to renew your mind. I want to renew your thinking. You might be getting it every day from the radio, from the TV, from podcasts, from your friends, your work, your school, whatever. But God's word's going to set you on the right path. And it doesn't change. Another quote he gave, which I really like, it says, the Bible is God's book of promises, and unlike other books of men, it doesn't change or go out of date. I can't tell you how many textbooks I've been in education for years and how many textbooks will change over the years. Guess what? God's word's consistent, and it changes lives. Now, considering the brevity of our lives, right, like Jesus, and Jesus' commission for you and I to teach and disciple others, we should be doing the same thing. We should be talking about his word. Now, you don't have to be like 1 John chapter 11. Oh, there is no 1 John chapter 11. Sorry. But 1 John chapter 4, verse 3 says this, sister. But you know what? You can talk in just normal English. It's a part of your life, man. And you can speak God's word because it's going to have an eternal effect. But honestly, folks, the older I get, now that I'm in my 20s, God says to teach us to number our days. that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Listen, you don't know how long you got. Can I tell you, I've buried kids, teenagers, older folks. You never know. Life is really very short. The Bible says it's like a vapor. You don't know how long you have. God has given you his word. Listen, if you don't have a Bible, you text me or Pastor Gary, we'll buy you a Bible. It's a gift in Jesus' name. We want you to read it, or we'll give you a devotional so you can do daily reading. I've got a really great, it's called Time with God, New Testament for Busy People. It'll take you right through it in a year. We'll give it to you as a gift in Jesus' name, all for free. We just want you to know the Lord. We want you to grow. We want you to be strengthened in him. But God, teach us to number our days so we can devote the time we need to learning and growing you. Do you know one thing Billy Graham said? It's not on my slide, but I read an autobiography of his. It was like a dictionary. Okay, and I'll be honest. I'm an ADD boy. When I say I read, it was audio. It was on audio. Hey, it was being read to me. I read it. That's how I look at it. But the thing that Billy Graham said, that somebody asked him, you know, what do you regret not doing more of? You've met presidents, you've been around the world, changed millions of lives. He's like, do you have one regret? And his one regret was that he didn't study the Bible more than he did. Billy Graham! So if he's saying that, maybe we can learn from that as well, right? Anyway, but number our days. And then the Bible says to go and make disciples of all nations. A disciple means not a fan, a follower of Jesus, right? That means we talk about him when we get up, when we're walking along the road, when we're at the movies, we're at work, we try to be an example. Even when we mess up, we can be an example. We can ask forgiveness. But we're to make disciples. That's not the pastor's job. That's, if you're a follower of Jesus, it's your job. It's your job with your kids, with your family, with your friends. And where do we go and make disciples? Let me show you the exact location where you should start, if I can. See where that arrow is pointed? Sarasota, Bradenton. You start right here, right now. Mark chapter 10, verse 2 continues on. And he says this. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking him, it says, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now, this is important. That word there, tested, in the Greek is perazo, and it does mean to test, but more so, some of your translations might say anything else. In Mark chapter 10, 2, does any of your translations say anything else other than tested? Anybody? Mark chapter 10, verse 2? Asked? Okay. Anybody else? Tempted? Okay, good. Tested, yeah. Okay, so yes, it does mean, some will say tested, some will say tempted, trapped. That's what the word means. So it means to test, but in a way that means to tempt or trap. So it's like these Pharisees, they weren't like asking him a question. Like they wanted to know. Have you ever had people like, they're asking you a question? And that's nice. And then you have some people are asking you questions and they're trying to railroad you. You know what I'm saying? And that's what they're doing. So it's when it says they tested him, they're testing him to trap him. Okay? And they want him to speak against Moses, against the Old Testament, against Deuteronomy 24:1, which talked about divorce. So they're trying to get the people mad at him. They want him to say, since it's a touchy subject, they want, people to turn on him. And that's how the enemy always works. Anyway, so Matthew's account of this story gives us a little more information on what was said. And it says, they asked, Mark is kind of brief in going through the gospel, but it says in Matthew's gospel, gives a little bit more information. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? And that's important. And so divorce in Jesus' day was running rampant, as quite frankly it does in ours. It's not a fun topic to talk about, but divorce in marriage right now is running at about 50%. Wow. On your first marriage. If you're on your second marriage, It's 65% in America. In your third marriage, 73%. Now, the good news about Jesus is he's not a God of percents. So you can follow him, right? And he can overcome any sort of percentage. You know what I'm saying? But it was running rampant, like it is in our day. And this, that divorce rate, that's for our day, of course. And I want to be sensitive in this issue because, honestly, when we talk about divorce or marriage, it's a very sensitive issue. But I also don't want to skip over God's word. I don't want to gloss over it. I don't want to ignore what it says because God wants us to hear it. It's in here for a reason. And so we're going to go through it. Now, there were two main teachings on divorce in Jesus' day. All right, there was the liberal side, okay, and the conservative side. There was Rabbi Shammai, and he was in Jesus' time. He was like their big teacher. And he taught that sexual immorality was the only unclean, valid reason for a biblical divorce. He was the conservative. And then there was another guy, Rabbi Hillel, and he was more like the liberal, right? He was more like the liberal guy. And he taught that any sort of non-favor. So, for example, if your wife was in the street and let down her hair, well, obviously you could divorce her for that. Or if she twirled, that's a divorce. If she used too much seasoning, burnt breakfast, you kind of get the idea. So much so, are you ready for this? If they found someone prettier than your wife, well, guess what? She's out of favor. So it's your religious duty, right? If you have this new woman who's prettier than your wife, to marry her. So guess which one of these was more popular in back in that day? It would be the liberal. Of course! But was it honoring God? Of course not. Now listen, when we talk about the topic of divorce, here's what's happened to some people in here. Some people are just fine, but others, what's happening right now is they're like, oh, why did I come on this day? And there's a fear welling up in them. You know, it's already set in, maybe because of things in your past. For others, there's a sense of judgmentalism. Oh, these divorced people, that you're blah, 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 blah. And others may see things in Scripture as we go through it that bring a conviction of sin. And others, it might bring a sense of forgiveness and healing, knowing that God loves you and forgives you and is going to see you through things. And just be open to whatever God has to say to you this day, right? You know, it's just allow him to speak to you through his word. If there's conviction, let him convict you. If there's forgiveness, let him forgive you. But listen to what he has to say. Like Jesus' day, within the church, there were many that were taking divorce way too lightly, and that's wrong. On the other hand, right, there are others in the church, right, even nowadays, that rain down judgment and condemnation on a divorced person, regardless of the reasons. And I've watched that, and people are very damaged by that, and that's wrong too, okay? So we really have to be careful, and I hopefully that you can hear the heart. And for those of you, those folks like in our culture that take marriage lightly, I mean, it's almost a sport. I guess you're familiar with this show? Divorce Court? How many of you watched it? Raise your hand. Come on. Okay, guess how many seasons this has been on, entertainment. Guess how many? Oh, did I put it up there? Oh, I did. It's like, wow, you guys are really. I was like, Jim, you really watch this show. Okay, I forgot I put it up there. But the point is, yeah, right. The currently 25 seasons, right? And people love it. They love watching the people get divorced and fighting over stuff. And they have divorce magazines, right, that celebrate, you know, a divorce split happens, you know. That's what it says up there on the magazine. Just, I'm not, yeah. And so almost, you know, kind of celebrating. You can actually, they now have divorce parties where you can really, actually, you can buy this, sadly, don't, and if anybody does it, I'm going to, You can buy this at Walmart or Amazon. This is just something you can buy. Finally divorced. I'm free. Woo-hoo! We don't need that anymore. And so there's kind of this mentality where if the other person doesn't give me what I need, well, I'm out of here. If they don't love me the way I feel like I should be loved, I'm out of here. Well, folks, that's not commitment. That's not marriage the way God designed it to be. And it's not an agape love, which is a self-sacrificial love. That's a self-centered love. Yes, you have.
And unfortunately, with this self-centered love, I heard there's also a rise of polygamy relationships because they're only interested in loving the outside appearance of a person instead
yes,
of the actual
correct,
person.
Correct. I'll get to that in a minute. But now, for those of you, and if you're a judgmental, or some of you might even be thinking, and you're not a judgmental person, but you think, wait a minute, but the scripture says on the other side of the same coin, and I want to, this is true, this is in Malachi 2:16, New King James Version, it says this, God's word says this, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. Now that's a doozy, right? And some of the judgmental people here or listening at home might be like, aha, yes, he hates it. Well, let me tell you something. Yes, he does hate divorce. Why do you think he hates divorce? Because it rips hearts apart and lives apart and families apart. And that's not what his intention was. And by the way, if you're one of those judgmental people or like judging anybody who's divorced, right? He hates it. He hates it. Okay, let me tell you what it does not say. It says God hates divorce. It doesn't say that he hates a divorced person. He loves a divorced person, and he died for them. Does that make sense? So please be careful not to be too critical or judgmental when you haven't walked in their shoes.
Sometimes you're more judgmental of yourself because you think I'm not worth it. Realize that God loves you.
That's correct.
That's what saves you.
That's absolutely correct. Yes. Now, listen, and for those of you who are judging, okay, God hates divorce. Well, let me tell you, let's just remind you, okay, that God hates some other things. Oh, I didn't want to talk about that, Pastor. I just wanted to feel all self-righteous and judge everybody who's divorced. But the Bible says in Proverbs 6:16-19, it says there are actually many things, six things the Lord hates, and seven that are detestable to him. And he hates these things. Here's the reason. Oh, God hates? Yes, he does. He hates the things that destroys your life. And he knows these things are going to do it. Ready? Six. There's other things the Lord hates. The Lord hates haughty eyes. That's pride. The Lord hates a lying tongue because Satan is the father of lies. Every time you lie, you honor Satan. Every time you tell the truth, because Jesus is the truth, you honor Jesus. Think of it that way. It says, hands that shed innocent blood he hates, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, and a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up strife or conflict in a community. He hates that too. Can you bring that microphone right? Yeah, thank you.
He's telling us that he hates divorce so that we will hate it and fight for our marriages, fight for change in ourselves.
Yes.
And I'm coming from a place that can say it's possible because he restored my marriage. And there's no marriage too far for the Lord to reach in. But you both have to be working on it.
You both have to be
willing. You have to work on yourselves. You have to change.
You have to be willing.
Yeah.
Yes.
So it's not a judge. It's not. He's telling us so we can judge others and everything. Yes, so we can encourage others. But to look at ourselves and work on ourselves and seek him for him to do the work in us.
Yes.
And that's when the marriage will be restored. And you can't control somebody else. So, of course, he doesn't hate. You go through a divorce. That may not have been your choice.
Right.
So, of course, he doesn't hate you.
Yes.
Because you can't control what somebody else does.
Yes.
So, anyway.
Yeah. And so, marriage is one of the is an institution by God. At least a biblical marriage is supposed to be. So it should be, other than your salvation, giving your life over to Jesus, it's the most important decision you'll ever make in your entire life. Okay, let me just, and people look at it like they're trying on a pair of socks. And so, listen, if the Lord brings conviction as we're going through this, or realization or revelation, don't stand condemned. Simply fall on your face and humbly seek Jesus, right? Seek his forgiveness. And God says to you and us, this is a neat thing, no matter where you're at in this, kind of like what Kathy was saying. Look, the Bible says in 1 John, if we confess our sins to him, right? And he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from some of the unrighteousness. All the unrighteousness. Every last sin. That's amazing to me. And listen, some of you might not be that bad. For me, sinner. I need his forgiveness. And I'm so thankful for it. Aren't you? Let's continue on. Mark 10, 3 to 5. Goes on to say this. It says, what did Moses command you? He replied. And verse 4 goes on to say, they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. And then it says, then Jesus replied, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law, Jesus replied. Whew. So listen, Jesus doesn't, oops, sorry, I got a little bit ahead of myself there. Sorry, give me 1 second to scroll back. Jesus doesn't fall for their trap as he's trying to tempt him and trick him, but instead he turns the tables on these Pharisees and he answers them with a question. He does that a lot, and he points them back to the word. He's like, hey, listen, what did Moses command you? And why do you think he pointed him back to the word? It's simply the truth, right? Yes, and we should do the same thing when people confront us or question us. Listen, you can get mad at me if you want. I'm just going to tell you what God's word says. You can do whatever you want with it, right? But listen, Luke 21:33, I think I got the right verse there. I did that quickly, but it says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. It's all going to disintegrate, but God's word never, ever will. Jesus also gets the Pharisees to think for themselves, because if they go back and they read Deuteronomy 24, their Old Testament Bible verses, they'll read it for themselves. The divorce was never commanded by God. It was only permitted. And even then, because of the hardness of people's hearts. People can be hard-hearted even today. But God's design and plan for biblical marriage from the beginning is one man and one woman for life. That's the goal. That's the plan. And I don't want to mince words for that. Again, I don't want to make anybody feel unnecessarily guilty. God forgives. He loves. He cares about you. However, this is the plan. And if you're a young person here, I'm telling you that's the plan. Guess what God says? Listen, from the very beginning, right? It says in Mark 10:6, he goes and he says this. He says, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And I want you to first notice that it's God who made and created us. We weren't brought up from some ooze or evolving ooze or planted here by aliens. And I say that, and it always gets a couple of chuckles, but you know the guy who discovered DNA, Watson and Crick? There's actually two of them, right? They were staunch atheists. They discovered DNA, basically the building blocks of life, right? They discovered it, and they realized it was so complex. It was such an intelligent design that the only conclusion they could come to, because they were staunch atheists, was that it had to be aliens that planted these seeds. If you deny God, this is what... Instead of thinking, hey, maybe there's an intelligent design, maybe there's an intelligent designer that did all this. Interesting. Anyway, I digress. The real problem was not divorce. It's that they didn't understand God's design for marriage, right? And if you also notice, from the beginning, God created the male and female. I mean, that was God's design. So I know culture is pushing something else nowadays. But even just logically, we go together anatomically. I'll just leave it at that. It's not a random fluke that happened by chance at the exact same time. I mean, think about it. If a male and a female happened to evolve, right, at different times, there'd be no human species. It would have to be evolved at the exact same second. Just happened to. Listen, don't get me started. All right. Mark 10, 7 through 8 goes on to say this. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. So he's going back to, it's really not about divorce, it's really about marriage. And the two will become one flesh. Okay? And that's not just talking about sexually, okay? So they are no longer two, but one flesh. And I like this picture because, you know, sometimes when you're single, nothing will work on your heart like a marriage. If you don't think you're selfish, let me tell you, when you get married, you're going to realize, maybe I'm a little more hard-hearted than I thought. But if we'll grow those fruits of the spirits in our lives, those roots go down in the Lord, and God will intertwine them together and bring life to a heart and a marriage if we're pursuing oneness. And that's just the truth. And notice it says, united to his wife, singular, not wives, plural, okay? Polygamy is not a part of God's original design or plan, okay? Nor, honestly, and I don't mean to offend anybody, is homosexuality or lesbianism or homosexual marriage a part of God's design, okay? Or God's will for your life. It says a man, male, will leave his father and mother, male and female, and be united to his wife, female. That's just what it is. Now, you might not like that, and that's okay. But this is what God says. So if you're going to choose to go the culture's way, just simply know that you're going against God. I don't know about you. I think I'll stick with God. Okay? So God's original design for marriage is one man and one woman for life until natural death. And I put natural death in there. Someone's like, why are you doing that? Why? Because some of you are thinking, until death. No. But this was kind of funny. You guys know who this, you know who these two are? Billy and Ruth Graham. Yeah. She had a great quote, which I thought was funny, but also very real. Listen. And this was, they asked Ruth Graham, did she ever think about divorce? And this is what she said. It's pretty powerful. No, I've never thought of divorce in all these 35 years of marriage. But, she said, and I love this, I did think of murder. I love that. That's honest, isn't it? So listen. Okay, forget, if you're a follower of Jesus, whatever you did in the past, right, that's in the past. Now, where you go forward from here, you know what? If you're married right now and you're married to a believer, just take that divorce out of the equation. Right. You just crumple it up and don't even speak those words. You crumple it up, you throw it out the door. Anyway, I'll talk about that in a minute. All right. So, hopefully you don't all hate me at this point, but we're just talking. All right. So, now, here's the deal. If you fail to understand the purpose for which God created marriage for, right, then you're going to be aining at the wrong goal. You know, well, I'm getting married because I've heard people they wanted me to marry them. Oh, I really like this couple. And they wanted to get married because it would help them financially. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, but that can't be the reason you get married. It's better financially for you. Or, you know, hey, I get to cohabitate together. I have a buddy. Okay, that's a reason. But I love him, Pastor. I love her. Listen, can I tell you what? Listen, love is a great motive for marriage, but it's not the purpose of marriage. You're going to find out, if you stay married for a long time, that those ooey-gooey, wonderful, real feelings of love aren't there 24/7. That's just the reality. Because sometimes they're selfish and sometimes you're feeling selfish. True. Now, in my wife's case, it's different because, no, I'm just kidding. It's not different. It's not at all. So But listen, there's a purpose, and that purpose is oneness. And that's God's purpose for you. That's his plan for you. And, folks, that's his goal for you. It's oneness in a marriage relationship. That's the goal. And here's the thing. God wanted Adam and Eve, and now us, to find this unique God-honoring oneness in our marriage relationships. And that means spiritually. Well, we're growing together in the Lord. The fact that you're doing that, that you're here together, hallelujah! Maybe you do devotions together. Maybe you talk about stuff. Do you talk about the Bible with your spouse? You should be doing. They want you to grow spiritually, emotionally, intellectually, and physically. It's a oneness that helps grow one another closer to Christ, to honor God. The whole purpose of that oneness is to give a picture. I'm getting ahead of myself, but it's to honor God. It's to show the blessing of his marriage, and that's the goal. It's to be one flesh. And here's a couple things, and you can either take it or leave it. The next verse says this in Mark 10:9. It says, therefore, what God has joined together, you guys are on to this one. Let how many people separate? No one. Now, here's the deal. The reason why I like this picture is, let me tell you, you've got everything trying to ruin your marriage, other people. Here's the thing. If you have two willing people who are willing to really follow the Lord, to deny themselves, take up their cross and follow, well, you know what? They're both going to be saying, I need to lay down my own, Lord, help me to lay down myself, Lord, here and my rights here, and how do I follow you better? And God is going to heal that relationship if you will let him. But you both have to be willing. If you're not both willing, you know, I won't even, I have this book. Oh, this great book. Yes. Married and How to Stay That Way. Okay? If you want this book, let Pastor Gary and myself know. And we'll give it to you also as a free gift. Now, if anybody wants to get married, this is a rough book. This isn't pray together, stay together type of book. This is reality. It's tough sometimes, right? But I guarantee it doesn't mince words. It's meaty with the word. And I'll tell you what, I won't even marry a couple unless they go through this book anymore together. I won't even do it. You have to go through it with me. Or, no.
Love and respect.
Huh? I did love and respect last time. But this is the book, honestly. And you know, I can always tell if somebody doesn't want to read the book, usually if it's the guy or the girl, that's a tell right there. Or if there's a marriage and one of them's, I've had people start going through this, and then one of them's like, you know what, I don't want to do this anymore. You know why? Because it's really working on you. You think your other one's the problem, and God's like, yeah, maybe they are, but you got some issues too. And it redirects to yourself. And then you can always tell the one who's not willing because they're like, forget it. I don't want to do it anymore. Sad. But that word together, right? That word together there, proskalao, and it literally means to adhere to or to glue together. So the picture should be no matter who or what tries to tear them apart, because of the Lord, they choose to stick together like super glue because they're joined together. Does that make sense? So regardless of your past or where you've come from, if you're there now, this is your attitude. If you're in Christ, this is again, if you're this togetherness, right? This oneness, or the Old Testament talks about companionship. Right, it's supposed to be a picture to others, right? As a Christian, of our lifetime marriage to Him, that nothing comes between us. Right, I'm devoted to the Lord till the day I die, or He takes me to be with Him. Right, it's supposed to be that picture. Guess what? You're called the bride of Christ if you're saved, and it's supposed to be that picture. But I'll be honest, I don't think as Christians we're doing such a great job. Not being mean. Just in general, some of you are, thank God. Thank God. But I'll tell you, all in all, I don't think we're giving people a great picture of that. And so The Hebrew word for companionship literally means also to be knit together. It uses that word elsewhere in the Bible when it talks about relationships in Malachi and Proverbs. And it means being knit together with another person. And so companionship in marriage is like knitting a beautiful sweater as you choose daily to intertwine your life together. You have to choose it. It's work. And like knitting together takes a lot of time and effort and attention, right? Knitting that sweater. But it will yield a beautiful, God-honoring result if you'll do it. And the opposite is also true. Every time you choose selfishness, self-centeredness, I don't need to work on that, or independence towards your spouse, you're undoing that knitting and that sweater one strand at a time. It's just the truth. Yes, can we hit that microphone back there? Quick, because we have communion today, and Pastor Gary is going to, I don't even know how long I've been, I'm afraid to ask him. Go ahead.
Okay, I know, quick. What I was thinking as you were talking about marriage, ma'am, and, you know, what it means, came into my mind that as God is three in one,
yes,
he cannot divorce himself,
yeah,
from his parts.
Yes.
So a marriage between one man and one woman should be united as God is united.
Yes.
And God can't separate himself. We can't separate ourselves from our spouse. Yeah. Divorce, I don't think, is a real thing, because if God joined you together, you can't separate yourself. So you're always joined to your spouse, even if you leave them.
Yes. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 says a three-stranded cord is not soon broken. In other words, you're one strand, your husband or wife is the other, and wrapped around Jesus. And that's not soon to be broken. It goes on and says if that's God's purpose for your marriage, to be that picture for others, right? We need to look honestly at our relationship and determine where we're growing together. Are we being selfish and independent, or are we purposely growing together? In our oneness, in our companionship. And where are we growing apart? You have to look at that. It just takes work. As guys, sometimes we can get kind of lazy. Meh. Or as women, maybe you get too busy. Meh. We have to prioritize one another. And don't wait for your wife to do it. And don't wait for your husband to do it. You both do it. Capiche? Determine what things you are doing, because you're going to look at your spouse, that promote God's purpose of togetherness in your marriage, right? And pursue that. And then you need to determine what things are destroying that companionship in your marriage and pursue that. Get rid of it. Excuse me, I should say. Get rid of it. Don't pursue that. Get rid of it. And Mark 10, verses 10 to 12 ends with some really super funny, hard verses, of course, like this whole sermon. It says, when they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this, and he answered. He said, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery. Well, that speaks of a man divorcing his wife, so I'm good there. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. Dang it. And the reason why is because God will still see you married. It doesn't matter what a lawyer says or a judge says or a piece of paper says, or how you feel. What matters is what God, how God sees it. Now, hold on. So that here's some quick questions that I have to go through them really quickly, because people are going to be like, "But all this, all this divorce stuff happened before I became a born again believer, and I didn't know or I didn't realize. Am I still guilty before God?" The good news is no. The Bible says, "Look, if anyone is in Christ, guess what? You are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come." Okay? All those sins washed away. Well, what if there's physical abuse going on in my marriage? Well, here's what I would say to that, or something worse. We don't need to get into all the worse. If that's going on, I would say get out of there, and we'll help you get out of there. And then I would say you need to pray for God to truly bring repentance to the abusing spouse and reconciliation for your marriage. But if that doesn't happen, don't get remarried. And here's why. 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 11 says, to the married I give this command, not I but the Lord, a wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. Well, I'm a Christian. I'm a widow. What about me? What about me and remarriage? What about that? Well, 7:39 says this to that. It says, a woman is bound to her husband, or a man, I would say, to wife, as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. So if you are going to get married, it needs to be to a believer. Okay? That's what it says. I had to tell a person who wanted to marry somebody that was not a believer this. It was very difficult, but I did it because I loved them. So, and the reason why is because you're going to intertwine your lives together, and we both have to be seeking the Lord, right? If one's going one direction and one's going the other, it's a constant ripping and pulling. Okay? Another one. Hey, I'm a believer, but my husband or wife doesn't know the Lord. You know, so I'm married, but so can I leave them? No, you're to stay and be a witness to them. Okay? 1 Corinthians 7:12 says, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she's willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And also, in case you had an scapegoat, if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. Okay? Last question. What if I realized, you know, I've messed up, God has spoken to me, I'm a Christian, and I've already divorced my spouse, I've remarried, what do I do? Do I divorce this one? No, absolutely not. You just be compounding. You ask for forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive your sins, cleanse you from, again, how much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. And then you strive to make this marriage the best, most godly marriage that you can make it. Does that make sense? Okay. And 1 Corinthians 7:20 says each person should remain in the situation they were in when God's called them. So if God's called you today and he's speaking stuff to you today, you just ask forgiveness and you go forward from there. There's only three biblical reasons for marriage, to end a marriage. One is adultery, okay, and that's Luke chapter 16, verse 18. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery, okay? Abandonment by an unbeliever, 1 Corinthians 7:15 says, but if the unbeliever leaves, right, if you're married to an unbeliever and they're like, I don't want any part of this Christian stuff anymore, or you, I'm out of here, I don't want to see you again, I just can't take this God stuff anymore. Well, you know what? It says, you know what? You're not bound. You can let him go. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God bless you. God has called us to live in peace. 1 Corinthians 7, but it has to be an unbeliever. And then finally, death. I would think that would be self-explanatory. But it says in Romans 7, 2 and 3, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he's alive. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while she's still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, last but not least, simply 1 Corinthians 7:27. If you're married, don't seek a divorce. It's simple. Are you unmarried? You don't need to look for a husband or wife because God can bring someone right for you. And he's going to do it at the right time. I can't tell you the amount of times when I was younger, I was praying for stuff and relationships. Now I look back. You know that Garth Brooks song? Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayer. Yep. Maybe if you don't, you're thinking, what is this guy doing? But anyway, let me tell you. If I would have gotten half the things I prayed for, what a mess. What a mess I would have been in. Okay? So you don't even need it. God will send the right person at the right time. If you're single, it's almost like, oh, she has a pulse. He's breathing. Just relax. trust the Lord, and he'll bring that person to you. Amen. Pastor Gary, I'm afraid to even ask you. Now I'll ask. What? Do you want to do communion or wait till next week? Okay. All right, come on up, Pastor Gary. Guys, I want to say thank you for being patient with us, guys. I know this was long. This was a difficult sermon. You guys handled it very well. Pastor Gary, if you wouldn't mind just leading us into communion. I apologize for taking a long time. You sure may, sir. Oh, hey, one last thing. Sorry.
He just won't give up.
One more thing. I'm sorry. Let you stay up here, Pastor. If there's any question or if there's something I didn't answer or you're confused about it, the enemy wants you to be angry or feel all upset at something I said, listen, my card's in the back. People have my number. Text me. I'll call you. I'll text you. I'll spend as much time as you need. Also, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you are in Christ Jesus, I don't want anybody leaving here condemned. Sorry, Pastor.
George, can you trigger the PowerPoint? Okay, we're going to celebrate communion today. And I think this is an opportune time. And that's why I didn't want to delay until next week, even though you all are going to be 10 minutes late for your Cracker Barrel appointment. It's quite interesting. In the Old Testament, a lot of what God does in the Old Testament is in the physical with the Israelites. But in the New Testament, it's in the spiritual realm. Right? And when we take communion, right? Well, here's what Jesus said. He said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Because Last Supper, as we know it, or communion, was a Passover Seder. Now, a Passover Seder, if you're not familiar with it, is a very, well, I don't know, I guess scripted event, right? It's a complicated dinner that can take 2 to 3 hours. And no, I'm not going to keep you for 2 to 3 hours. And it lasts over 7 days, right? Now, the Passover Seder, you have to remember, this is when, right before the Lord visited the last plague on the Egyptians. And he told the Israelites and that to take a lamb, an unblemished lamb of 1 year old, and that sacrifice that lamb and put blood above and on the sides of the door frames, and he would pass over their homes. If there wasn't blood on the door frame, the eldest son would die. And it's a week-long celebration. I've heard it said that Passover is the longest continuing observance in human history. And it's still going on today. Now, as I said, the meal, it's fairly complicated. And there's meaning for just about everything within the meal. There are 4 cups in the Passover celebration. And they come from Exodus 6:6 and 6:7. And I want to spend just a little bit of time, because now when we think of communion, we think of one cup and one bread. And that's not what happened, because it was a Passover celebration. Now the first 2 cups from Exodus 6:6 say, I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from your slavery. Right, it talks about sanctification, right? They're being brought out physically from Egypt, and that's what's going to happen in the Exodus immediately afterwards. And I will rescue you from slavery. Now think about what the Lord does with us, right? He moves us out of slavery, right? John 8:36 says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. We are set free in that by what the Lord Jesus did in that, and he's celebrating that in communion. The third cup is what's known as the cup of redemption. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. Think of that in a spiritual sense. We are redeemed. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are redeemed. And he did it with an outstretched arm. With an outstretched arm. But also with mighty acts of judgment. Jesus suffered that judgment on the cross. Romans 6 tells us, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. The third cup was the cup that Jesus had during the communion meal. All right, and we'll get back to that in just a moment. Now, the fourth cup is known as the cup of restoration. Exodus 6:7 says, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. And he was with the Israelites in the Old Testament. But he's with you and I today. He's with us here today in this sanctuary. He will go with you tomorrow if you know him as Lord and Savior, with the Holy Spirit embedded within you. That restoration took place on a spiritual level in the New Testament. Right, John 14, in my Father's house are many rooms. If there were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. And that he has prepared a spiritual place for us. Now, part of the Passover meal was unleavened bread. And I think there's two reasons that it's unleavened. First is leaven signifies sin in the Old Testament. A Jewish family in the week during Passover before the Seder is on the final night. Passover actually takes a week long. They will go through the house and look for leaven in the house and remove any leaven from the house. And the other reason is that they need to move hurriedly because they were going to leave Egypt. Think of that in a spiritual sense, right? We need to be without leaven, sin, in our lives. In a few minutes, we're going to celebrate communion. And I would hope that each and every one of us would pray, Lord, is there any leaven in my life that I need to get out of my home? And we need to do that hurriedly. We don't need to fool around and say, well, Lord, you pointed out this sin to me, and I'll deal with it Tuesday. We need to deal with it now. Right? In a spiritual sense, we're told from Isaiah 53, but he being Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Right now, if you look back at the unleavened bread, right, you'll see burn marks, scorch marks, right? The unleavened bread that we'll pass out here, it's in a row. It almost looks as if it was scourged by a whip. Right now, you may say, okay, well, that's interesting, Pastor, and that, but so what? Here, I think, is one of the last pieces of the puzzle. The Jewish family was to take a year-old lamb without blemish, right, and they would move it from the herd into their home for the week prior to the Passover dinner. Right? Now, I don't know from sheep. I've never had a sheep. But we have had puppies. And this sheep lived with the family for a week. And so picture your kids with this lamb in its house, the lamb probably licking your kids' hands. You think the kids fell in love with this lamb? Well, I ask you, we're going to take communion here in a few moments. Do you love the Lord knowing that he's going to be sacrificed just like that lamb was? Think of what those children, what they thought about seeing that lamb slaughtered and its blood being put on its doorpost and then being served them at dinner. That's the symbolism that Jesus wants us to have when we take communion. And so, gentlemen, would you pass out the communion elements now? Well, they're passing out the elements. We get everyone served. It's interesting how important communion is. That it's covered in all four of the Gospels, and that Matthew 26, beginning with verse 26, says, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Think about this. Jesus was the perfect lamb. Right? He came to Jerusalem the week before on Palm Sunday. Are we good back here? Okay, I'll be patient. Think of this, right? Jesus came to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Right? During the week that he was there, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they had a chance to examine him, just like you would examine the lamb, to see if the lamb was without blemish. The only thing they could find on Jesus was that he claimed to be Lord, which was what he was. And like that lamb in the Passover, he was sacrificed. So now, Lord, I ask that we would each spend a moment in prayer. Lord, and if there's any sin leaven in our lives that you want to take from us, Lord, help us repent. Turn it over to you. Confess our sin. Ask and receive your forgiveness, Lord. And then as we take the unleavened bread, that we would recognize what the Lamb was slain for us, what his sacrifice meant. And then, Lord, let us put the blood on the doorposts of our home, Lord, that protects us from sin. Let us turn to you, Lord, and receive your grace and your forgiveness and your salvation. And we thank you, Lord. you'll all stand and join me in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you were willing to sacrifice your Son so that we might have a relationship with you. Father, let us treasure that relationship. Let us grow that relationship through our time in prayer, our time studying your word, our time being obedient to your word and your law, Lord God. Because we know that your plans for us are for good and not for evil. Lord, I ask that you would bless this body as we go out into the world, Lord. Show us how we might share you with those around us so that they too might come to know the Savior. And this is his name we pray. All God's children said, amen.